For the past several weeks, we have been considering together the Christmas story as recorded for us in the Gospel by Luke. We have tried to make the point that Dr. Gooding, in his book, has given us quite a remarkable breakdown on this. He calls it a geometrical breakdown. And I would highly recommend that book to you because he goes through the whole gospel, breaking it down into just a different aspect that I certainly have never seen before. What this geometrical background is in the account of Luke's gospel of the Christmas story is a single story followed by four double stories followed by a last single story. And each of those divisions is marked by a conspicuous period of silence. It is remarkable indeed. 3 weeks ago, we started with the first single story, the story of Zacharias, the special priest from the back country, who had the responsibility of the highest professional duty in his whole career in the Temple of Jerusalem, the privilege of offering incense at the altar. Following that story, there is a period of silence. 5 months, actually, because you remember, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months we know nothing. The second and third stories have to do with the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and giving her the great news of the privilege that was to be hers. And immediately, apparently, Mary went into the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth and Zacharias. And the thrilling thing of that was that that young lady apparently arrived with this ridiculous story from the world's point of view. An angel spoke to me. And apparently went into that home with no physical evidence of pregnancy at all. Perhaps even in her personal life. What are these people going to say when I tell them this ridiculous story that I know is true? And do you recall, Elizabeth immediately verified the fact. The child, John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth confirms this remarkable episode that Mary was to be the mother of the Messiah. Can you imagine the joy that must have filled Mary's heart when that experience was confirmed in this remarkable way? Well, Mary went to Elizabeth in the fifth month, and the scripture tells us that she stayed about 3 months. And then there's a period of silence again, and we come to story number 5 and 6 this morning. The story of the actual birth of John, and then this prophetic outpouring by Zacharias, the Benedictus, as it is called. And this will be our subject material for this morning. Next Lord's Day, our brother Gray will be covering for me, and what I will be saying in Clifton Park, New York, as we go to our daughters for Christmas, our brother Ed will be covering the next double story is the actual birth in Bethlehem and then the experience of the angels. And then there is another period of silence, and we come to the confirmation in the temple in Jerusalem with Simeon and Annas. And then finally, the last single story, when the young boy is 12 years of old, his experience in the temple again in Jerusalem. Each part divided by conspicuous periods of silence. A remarkable arrangement indeed. Will you turn with me now, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, and shall we read, please, verses 23 and 24 in preparation for our comments this morning. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 1, verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, that is, his course as a priest in Jerusalem, he departed to his own home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach." Now, do you remember, as Zacharias stood in his course in the temple, that special privilege that was given to him in the holy place of putting fire to the incense, and as the smoke would have ascended, this was the worship that the congregation witnessed and enjoyed. While he was in the process of doing that, the scripture tells us the glory of the Lord, an angel appeared to him on the right side of the altar to his left. Now, do you remember, frequently through scripture, we're told of the Shekinah glory, the effulgence, the outpouring of the majesty of God, apparently in some form of a brilliant light. At transfiguration, the word glistering is used. Pathetic words to describe something that must have been most unusual. Now, the word glory that's used of that angel is not Shekinah. This was not God, but this was an angel sent to him. And it wasn't something that he saw off in the distance. This angel stood right next to him and told him this remarkable story. Now, I suppose the visual experience of that glory probably would have put most of us on our faces. I would hope so. And that glory must have thrilled the old gentleman's heart. But while the presence was a remarkable thing, the message that the angel brought was exactly the thing that this dear man had longed for years. You see, there was no heir. There was no son. Any possibility of the Messiah coming through his seed was extinguished. You see, his wife was barren, and they both, and isn't the language of Scripture just beautiful? Well stricken in years. I mean, you could say so many gross things about that, as some of us are discovering. Well stricken in years just beautifully encompasses that. And the message was, despite your infirmity, with all of the impossibility of the thing, you're going to be a father. And your wife is going to conceive and bring forth a son. An heir to the priesthood. What a thrill must have passed through that dear man's heart. And he did exactly what we would have done. And may I just say the word, but. How were these things possible? And you'll recall that the angel struck him dumb. His responsibility was to leave that area, to go, to give the benediction to the congregation. A silent priest can't do that. And there was questions and wonder as to the things that had happened. The scripture tells us that his course was finished. That group of priests to which he belonged finished their responsibilities, and Zechariah returns to the hill country. Dumb, unable to speak. And in the course of time, apparently very soon after that, his wife conceives. There is the confirmation that he needed. This was not something that I hallucinated about. It happened. He said it would happen. It did happen. And isn't it remarkable? For that 9-month period, he was enclosed in silence. His heart must have rejoiced. I see evidence here that perhaps he wrote. The word was spread abroad, the scripture says. His mouth was closed. His heart must have been in the heavenlies, but his mouth was closed. All right, shall we notice, please, that in verse 26 through 33, we have the account of Mary's experience with Gabriel from 39, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth in the confirmation that we spoke about last Lord's Day. Come with me, please, to verse 56. 3 months have passed, and Mary abode with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months, and returned to her home. It's easy to read these words, and I'm not sure we appreciate the difficulty that must have been here. What a difficult time lay ahead of her. Joseph apparently did not know yet. We don't know that for sure, but she had to face the music with her espoused husband. The disgrace of the community faced her as she went back home. And according to Old Testament law, she possibly faced execution by stoning because that was the penalty of women taken in adultery. And that obviously what had happened from the world's point of view. Now we're considering the account here in Matthew, but this I think would be the place to go to Matthew chapter 1, and we won't do that, but you are aware of what happened. Whether this happened while Mary was still in the hill country, or whether it happened when she returned home, we don't know. But God spoke to this man Joseph in a dream and revealed to him the whole situation. Now Joseph had some recourse here. As a just man, and scripture says that that is exactly what he was, he had the right to take her to the elders at the gate of the city and make a public disgrace of her. There would have been a trial, and by law, although scripture, to my knowledge, doesn't record that anyone was ever executed for this, maybe they did, but that was at least the possibility. But if you read that carefully, two words appear. Joseph fought on these things. And I contrast that to what Mary did a little bit later on. She pondered these things. There was exercise here. What a situation to come into this man's life. Disgrace. And yet God spoke to him. He thought about these things. And wishing not to embarrass her or make her a display of any kind, he married her and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. But, you know, can we put ourselves in Mary's position? Obviously pregnant now, 3 months had passed in the hill country, and apparently she had to go and personally face this man. And he knew all about it. And he had thought the thing through. And because God had spoken to him, and doubtlessly God had given him the responsibility of seeing that this birth was carried out, seeing to it that she was where she should have been at the right time, the moral the encouragement, all that was needed in this difficult time for her. And here, God supplied it in such a remarkable way. What a confirmation that must have been to her that God was in this thing. And together they did as they had to do. Now, we come back, please, to the Gospel by Luke chapter 1, and we move on to verse 57, please. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, or in this case, the hill country, something else was going on. Verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins, the family was all there, heard how the Lord had shown great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. Doubtlessly, Zechariah must have written or somehow communicated how all of this came about. The family knew about it. There was a public testimony involved in the hill country as to what was going on and how this happened. Verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day the child was born, and on the eighth day they, the family and neighbors, came to circumcise the child, and they, the family and neighbors, called him Zacharias after the name of his father. You know, it's very interesting to me. Today, when boy children are born, all of this takes place in the natal areas of the hospitals. It's kind of routine. The doctors take care of it, and that's the end of it. Not so in the Jewish families. Across the street from us, we have a Jewish family, and a year or two ago, a male child was born to their daughter, and we rejoiced with them. And this young lady came home from the hospital. Everything was doing fine. And one morning, we became aware of the fact that there was a whole lineup of automobiles on our street in front of their house. And I mean, the whole street was taken up. We found out later on that this was the family and their spiritual friends coming not to the mother and father's home, but to the grandparents' home, where there was a rabbi and the child was circumcised and named. And our street, the house must have been jammed, judging by the automobiles that were gathered in our neighborhood. This is going on to this day. And under these circumstances, and I'm a little bit surprised here, the family and the neighbors apparently took over. They, the local rabbi, no doubt, did the circumcising, and they named the child after his father, Zechariah. Not so, Mary says. Not so. And I read here a little indignation on the neighbor's point of view. What do you mean? You are childless. Obviously, this child will be in the train of his father in the priesthood. His name shall be Zacharias. Not so. Not so. You see, this child has been named from heaven. We don't have any choice in this. We were told what his name shall be. And his name means the graciousness of God. Under the circumstance, would there be anything more appropriate? And they turn to the father. Something's wrong with her, obviously, huh? And he wrote on his tablet, his name shall be called John. What I find remarkable about this is Luke, the careful writer. And I want to put a plug for Tuesday night in right here, because for months now, we have been looking at Luke's other writings, the story of the Acts. And our brother Bob has been very carefully showing us the accuracy And the wisdom of Luke as he records bits and pieces that are so frequently glossed over. We read right through them. And yet Luke writes with purpose, and there's nothing extra there at all. Luke is careful to note that the neighbors reacted to this. Verse 65, fear came upon them. Something odd is happening here. It was noised abroad. The word spread. Laid up in their hearts, they pondered these things. What is the significance of this? What manner of child shall this be under these circumstances? What is God going to do with this young man? And the hand of the Lord was on this child from his mother's womb, the child, the scriptures say. The Lord, the hand of the Lord was upon him. What a splendid baby this little fellow must have been. You know, somehow I think in the several stories that scripture gives us of children that were born that God was going to put his hand on them, somehow I think that those children were special, even in physical ways. All children are beautiful when they're born. We got a letter from a friend recently. A dear friend of ours just gave birth to a son, and the grandmother said, he'll never be a preacher. He's got the face of his boxer. His whole nose is pushed in. Well, babies recover from these things, don't they? But this, I think, was a special child. Now, will you turn with me, please, just to conclude this passage? Come on down to verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts, plural, in the deserts, till the day of his showing unto Israel. Can you read what's happening there? Mom and Dad were well stricken in years. Scripture is silent, we don't know. But it is obvious, I think, that both his mother and his dad passed away, probably soon after his birth. He came from the hill country. Apparently, his young manhood was in the deserts in another place. So with all of the joy, with all of the privilege, with the hand of God upon him, there was an element of sorrow that came into his life also. Scripture doesn't say that. We're interpolating, but that is entirely, I believe, what must have happened. Now come with me, please, as we move to the second part of the story. Will you come with me to verse 67? Verse 67, and this is the Benedictus, as it's called, the prophetic writings of Zacharias. And his father, Zacharias, was verse 67 of Luke chapter 1, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, when he wrote and gave approval and obedience to what the angel had told him to do, his voice was returned to him. And isn't it interesting, please? Verse 68 commences his little speech. And the first words, apparently, from this silenced mouth was, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Isn't that appropriate, and isn't that lovely? I understand that this blessed be in the Latin Vulgate is written as Benedictus, and that's where the term comes from. The first note, the first words from his mouth, was praise unto the Lord. And I suspect that for months and months before that, this man had been on his knees. This was a chosen man of God whose voice had been silenced. But when the silence was taken away, he breaks out in song. Now we have seen another song a week ago, the Magnificat, the song of praise of Mary, is rich in quotations from the Psalms. The Benedictus, by contrast, is richer in prophecy. Mary's song describes the God who acts. Zacharias describes the acts of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I can recall an experience that I had, and I have told you about this on numbers of occasions, but the Sunday evening in which, for the first time, I saw the need of my heart. And there was a dear relative there who kneeled beside me and was instrumental in leading me to the Savior. And as I look back on those days, the only thing that I can think of at the conclusion of our little time together, "Thank you, Lord," came from the depths of my heart. All of that concern about sin, all of the uncertainties as far as salvation was concerned, that weight was lifted from my shoulders. Thank you, Lord. That was the expression of my heart. I trust that you've had a similar experience. Now, we could spend, I suppose, hours considering the details of this prophetic utterance of Zacharias. That is not our intention to do that this morning, but I think it's important that we at least consider, in the broadest sense, some of the significant things that he says. Will you have the scripture open in front of you, please? And let me just jump down a few verses and point out just broad areas that could be expanded in much detail. Verse 68. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was to come, not his son, because Zacharias realized that his son was just the forerunner, just the announcer, the prophet of the Lord himself. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he could say, he hath visited us. That hadn't happened yet. That was still several months away. But, and redeemed us. The prophecy of the coming of the Messiah includes the fact that redemption was coming with him. There is no other way. Salvation is from the Lord. And you can go back through the whole Old Testament scriptures and over again, this note of redemption and salvation. Here it is again, and the Christ hadn't even been born yet. Redemption comes with him. Secondly, verse 69, raised up a horn of salvation. Now, we haven't got time to go into the details of this, but let me read to you a verse from the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 14, and I'm quoting, "His glory is like the firstlings of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth." Here is the one with whose strength the nation of Israel shall be brought home. What a word to these people. All of these problems that they had, this is the one who will be that cohering force that shall bring his people together. Verse 71, saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, you get, have you ever heard of the itis problem, the Moabites, the Ammonites, And the list goes on and on and on. Everywhere that this people turned, there was a people against them. In every direction, there were armies and kingdoms whose desire was to throttle these people. And any time they had the opportunity, that is exactly what they did. Here is the one who shall save us from our enemies and from the hand of all of them that hate us. A new problem had arisen in New Testament times because Israel was a vanquished nation. The armies of Rome were in that country with their troops and controlling the whole situation. You remember, this was the desire of the disciples, was it not? That he would exert his kingdom, take over right now. The prophecy is, he will do it. Who? Even the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 72. To perform the mercy promised our fathers. Moses and David and others wrote extensively of the blessings that would come. The one that is coming will be the healer of the nations. He will come amongst us and he has the authority and the power to heal and to correct and bring about all of these things. Verse 73, the oath to Abraham. Thy seed shall be as the stars in heaven and as the grains of sand upon the seashore. Here is the one who was going to do that. He promised that he would. The promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in detail in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read on, verses 74 to 76, delivered from enemies, serve him without fear, holiness and righteousness, serve him all of our lives. These are all quotations from those verses. What tremendous words Zacharias spoke. But friends, most of these words still have not come to pass. Have you asked yourself why? Zacharias was rejoicing at the birth of his son John, but it was very clear to him that it was the Christ, the one about to be born, that would fulfill the promises. How could Israel not rejoice at this great event about to happen in Bethlehem? The promised Messiah, the one that was going to solve their problems. As a nation, what rejoicing should have swept through that way? And there was no room for him in the inn. And worse than that, there was no room for him in the hearts of the nation of Israel. They didn't want him. Come with me to verse 76. Can you see perhaps the old gentleman standing next to the crib of his son John? And the old man says, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by remission of their sins. What a tremendous thing. Talk about the gospel in a nutshell. That's pretty close to it, isn't it? This one who is coming will give the knowledge of salvation to his people, and he alone has the authority and the power to solve the sin question. To take that hideous burden from our hearts, he is the one who can do it. And what a price was paid, huh? What a price was paid. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus did. But the experiences that the scripture records for us, that he had to pass through to pay the price of sin, saddens the heart, saddens the heart. But notice, please, in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To give light to them who sit in darkness. Friends, this morning, the Lord Jesus came as the babe in Bethlehem to bring the light of salvation into our collective hearts. The sun rising, S-O-N rising. The light, the glory of a new day into the hearts of men and women who are lost in their sin. You know, if I was just thinking through these latter verses this morning, another verse of Scripture flooded my heart. Condemned already. There are so many people that have the audacity to think that when they face God, they are going to have a say in the matter. They are going to present their credentials. I belong to the congregation at Valley Bible Chapel. Doesn't come any better than that. I've lived a good life. I am a responsible person. Can you hear the arguments? My Bible tells me that that case has already been settled. The verdict was guilty, and the punishment, eternal separation from God, in a place that our dear brother spoke to us about this morning, a place of eternal burnings. The case is closed. The verdict is guilty. There is no response to that at all. But the good news of this morning is the sun rising has come. The Savior was born. He paid the price in full and offers a free salvation this morning. To as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be identified with his family, even to them that believe on his name. Now, my friend, you're faced with a dilemma this morning. If there has never been a time in your experience when you have invited Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. Whatever other spiritual experience you may have had, salvation by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the barest minimum. Without that, you have nothing. We still live in the time of the sunrise. Right where you sit this morning, if you've never invited the Savior into your heart, would you do it this morning? Own the fact that you're a sinner. But Jesus died for me. I accept him as my personal Savior. On the authority of the Word of God, that is to pass from death unto life. May God help us each one. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful this morning for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the world celebrates Christmas, the coming of the Christ child, so many fail to appreciate that he came to die. And without that death, we are lost for all eternity. Father, should there be any in our little company this morning that have never invited the Savior into their hearts? Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit will do his work this morning, that they might see the gravity of their need and flee to the only one who can help, even the Lord Jesus himself. By simple faith, inviting the Lord Jesus to be Lord of their lives. Father, we're grateful for our time together this morning. We ask now, as the meeting comes to an end, that thou would cause us through this Christmas season to meditate, to ponder, to consider anew the marvelous things that the Savior has done. Might it be a rich experience. Father, we're grateful, and we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.